Welcome to the Christian Leadership Alliance Leader to Leader video podcast. I'm Scott Brown, Vice President of Leadership Experiences and Resources for the Alliance. This transformational video podcast series presents kingdom-focused leaders who will challenge your thinking and inspire your leadership journey. We thank Faith Search Partners for their sponsorship of the Leader to Leader video podcast series. Faith Search Partners drives executive searches with passion and purpose. They understand the importance of these qualities in effective biblical leadership and help clients find the right candidates who embody them. Faith Search Partners is highly experienced in faith-based executive search and excels in securing leaders for Christian nonprofits, higher education, ministries, media, and faith-driven organizations. Learn more at faithsearchpartners.com. Now, please enjoy this leader-to-leader episode.
I wanted to share with you today one of the greatest lessons in leadership that I have learned over my 29 years of ministry. It is one of the single greatest impacts that has catalyzed me as an author, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a neighbor. It is really a huge deal. It's called the theology of presence. And I go back all the way to the very beginning and the vision that God had to simply come down and be with us, with the first two people, Adam and Eve. And you'll see throughout the scripture that God is not an up there kind of God like most people think, but rather he is a come down kind of God to be with us. We're going to see in the story of the Bible, there are five times where God is going to come down and be with us. And that's the ultimate resting place of God, is to come down and to be with us. But we know that the first guy, Adam, who is not just the first guy, but a representative of us, decided to reject that vision, and it caused Adam and Eve to be banished from the garden, and it also caused, if you will, for God to go back up there. So we fast forward to the second time he comes down in the life of Moses and his leadership, and we see that this was made possible because of the founding of the sacrificial system, where the blood of unblemished animals, lambs, were shed to make right the sin and the offense that we had against God. And as a result, God came down again in a place called a tabernacle, which is a mobile tent. And we will see that when God came down, because of the sacrificial system, that he was able to reside right in the center, right in the dab middle of their camp, and it brought blessing to them. But the presence of God couldn't be out amongst the people, because we learn in passages like Hebrews 10 and 4 that the blood of these animals were really symbolic of what was to come in the ultimate Lamb of God. So their sin wasn't ultimately atoned for by these animals. So God was quarantined in a back room called the Holy of Holies, but it brought tremendous blessing. And here's the deal. As Israel was moving along in the wilderness, we see that God, if he wanted to move, just had a cloud by day pick up and move. They dropped the tent and followed, or fire by night. They were able to follow the will of God by the simple movement of a cloud or by a pillar of fire. And I think to myself how great it would be in my life if God would just make his will that easy to discover. But we also discovered that the Israelites were not very good at following it. And as a matter of fact, they were so disobedient that God comes to Moses and says, as you make your way into the promised land, I need to let you know that I'm actually not going with you. And when Moses heard those words, this is what he said. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and I have found favor with me. But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you ask, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." You know, Moses really valued the presence of God and said, if you're not going with us, do not send me. He said, I'm actually not going to go. Fast forward to the kings, and Saul becomes the first king of Israel, and we see that he discounted the power of the presence of God in the middle of their camp. Captured by the Philistines was the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God, and he didn't go after it. Then David follows him as the king, and we see young David, his first initiative as king. Well, for me, it would have been going to the Royal Golf Club or trying on royal crowns, but for him, it was one, reclaim Jerusalem. Number two, go after the Ark of the Covenant because it represented the presence of God, and he knew that this was the secret sauce of blessing. So he went to get the Ark of the Covenant. He was captured it as a warrior, and it says that as he was carrying, they were carrying it back, a couple of the guys touched it and died. And so they left the Ark of the Covenant in the home of a guy named Obed-Edom and came back and told David the story. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:11 about the Ark of the Covenant in this guy's house. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. He knew that the presence of the Lord was the secret sauce to blessing. He knew it because all throughout his younger years that he was the king, because it says over and over again, the Lord was with him. He wanted the presence of the Lord for the people of Israel. So he went after and he got it. Fast forward, David is in his palace, and he's looking out the window, if you will, and he sees that the presence of the Lord is in a tent while he is in this palace, and he decides he wants to build a magnificent temple for the Lord. So he goes to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet comes back to him and says, this is what the Lord said. After the king had settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all of the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of their rulers who I am commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So we discover here that it was not the perfect will of God for David to build a permanent dwelling for God, but he allowed it. Why? Because he knew that if he was in a permanent structure, the people would have a tendency of boxing God in, and God doesn't like to be boxed in. When we're at the temple, it's all spiritual. But when we leave the temple, well, we have the freedom to separate that which is spiritual from that which is secular. Now, fast forward to the life of Jesus, the third time that God comes down to us. At the end of his ministry, he says to the people, in 3 days, I'm going to tear this temple, speaking of the temple of Zerubbabel. I'm going to tear it down in 3 days and build it back up again. We know he wasn't talking about the building, but he was talking about his very life. In the crucifixion of Jesus, he is referred to in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 as the curtain. That curtain that separated the presence of God from the people is symbolic of the life of Christ. We know that when he's crucified, that curtain at the same time is torn from the top to the bottom. And what does it symbolize? It symbolizes now that the pure blood of Christ has been poured out, and it is sufficient to actually make us right with God. And therefore, the presence of God does not have to be quarantined in a back room, but is now can be released. Question, where does the presence of God go? Fast forward to the church, the fourth time the presence of God comes down to be with us. We know that the Holy Spirit, representing the presence of God, is deposited in every single believer. Matter of fact, it says that this Holy Spirit dwells in us. And when you look back into the meaning of this word, it literally means tabernacling in us. Which means what? It means that the presence of God is no longer quarantined in a permanent box, but it is the presence of God with sneakers on it. The presence of God is once again on the move. Matthew 18:20 says, Jesus says, for where two or more, just two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with him. When two believers in Jesus gather together, not just gather together, but gather in his name, it releases the power powerful presence of God and has an impact on everybody in striking distance of him. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus commands us, go and make disciples of all nations. He gives us that command to be on the go, a mobile tabernacle. And at the end of it, do you remember what he says? And I will be with you. The presence of God in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our community, on the move to fulfill the will of God. Here's a couple of applications I'd like to leave with you. Number one, God doesn't want to be boxed in. He doesn't want to be kept in a church building. Number two, he wants to go. He wants to be on the move again through us. Let me ask you a question. Do you want an elephant or a virus? Jesus' movement is more like a virus, which was way more powerful than a big elephant. The presence of God, number three, the presence of God in a room changes everything. Whether that room is a family, a church, a business, a neighborhood, wherever it is, when believers gather together in his name, around his purposes, it releases the very presence of God. I remember as a young boy, I became a Christian at the age of 14, as a teenager, never having gone to church. But what kept me in the church, what kept me in my faith, you know, wasn't what was going on in the church building. I was invited after church every Sunday to the home of a beautiful Italian family, a husband and a wife with four beautiful children. He owned a grocery store, and I would gather at his table, and every single day we had pasta. Pasta for lunch, pasta for dinner, Thanksgiving, pasta and turkey, birthdays, cake, and pasta. And I remember gathering around the table, and the dad said, "Let's pray." And I had never been in a situation before, and he basically thanked God for the food. And he thanked God that everything that their family is comes from his hand. And I peeked. I couldn't believe that this guy was thanking God for the food because he owned the grocery store. But he humbled himself and invited Jesus into that room. I remember when I peeked, everyone else had their eyes closed. They were smiling. They were enjoying the presence of their dad. They were enjoying the presence of family. And I was sucked in. And I wanted it so bad for my family. But I remember whispering, "God, if I never have this in my family, I want to grow up and get married. And I want to have children of my own, and I want to sit in this man's place." What I didn't understand about what drew me in was that this man humbly prayed and gathered his family in the name of Jesus, and it released the presence of Christ in his home, and I was deeply affected. I felt the best way to pull this off was to marry his oldest daughter, and I did. And we've been married now for 36 years with four kids of our own, and I'm the one who always invites Jesus at the dinner table to have his way and presence in our life, and it has paid great dividends. As Moses says, this is what distinguishes us from all other people. It is our advantage. It is our edge. It is the power. Don't be like Adam and Saul and take the presence of God for granted, but rather be like David and Moses and demand it. God bless you.